If you will, take your copy of God's Word out before you this morning and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me pray for us before we dive into God's Word together. God, we come to you. We thank you for the unity that you bring to the church through Christ. The fact that you take people from all different walks of life, people who think differently, people who see things differently, and in Christ you bring them together as one body, is an amazing thing. And there is a purpose in being that united body of Christ. It is to show the lost world that true unity, true love is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we dive into your word this morning and we look at the unity that exists within the church body, we pray that you encourage us. We pray that you challenge us. We also pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us. And in light of what we see, may we live as a united body for the glory of Christ and for the furtherance of His kingdom through this church as we seek to reach our community with the gospel. And help us to see how you have gifted us to do that. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. For a moment, I want you to think back to when you were a child. And I want you to think back to how you lived as a child. I know as children, when I was a child, I often did not have a concern for the health or the well-being of my body. Often when we were children, we had this mentality that we were immortal and we could do anything and nothing would ever hurt us. And we could get away with anything. I remember me and my friends riding our bikes in our neighborhood and jumping them off of ramps that we had built out in the road. And on particular occasions, we would tell two or three of our friends, hey, lay at the end of the ramp and let us jump over you with our bikes. And we would do that. We had no concern for our well-being, no concern for their well-being. And those friends of ours would say, gladly lay down and, yes, jump over me. That'll be awesome if you can do that. Often when we're children, we don't think a whole lot about the well-being or the health of our bodies. But somewhere along the way, I'm not sure exactly when it happens, and it's different for every person, but somewhere along the way, as we grow up and as we mature, we begin to realize, hey, this is the only body I've got, and so I better take care of it. And so when we come to that realization, we might begin to eat a little differently. We might begin to exercise a little more. We might begin to watch what we do and how we treat our body, because we realize this body is valuable and it's the only one that I have and I don't want to mess it up. Well, just as we mature and we begin to take care of our physical body, spiritually, if we've been saved by Christ, as we mature spiritually in Christ, we should be gaining a better understanding of the church, of Christ's body. And as we begin to understand and mature in our understanding of Christ's body, then a maturing Christian sees the value and their need of being a part of a church body, especially a local church body. You see, immature Christians, they tend to often believe they don't have to be a part of a church body, that they can live their Christian life in isolation away from other Christians. They typically think, all I need is Jesus and I don't need the church, I don't need anybody else. And sadly, that's one of the common things I hear among professing Christians. I'm a Christian and I have Jesus and that's all I need. And I often go, to an extent that is true, He is all you need for your salvation, but you also need the church. And you need to be a part of a church. And the Bible makes very clear that if Christ has saved you, then you must be a part of a local church body, not a lone ranger Christian living in isolation away from other believers. So I think we grow to understand that as we spiritually mature in Christ. But I also think we begin to understand as we mature in Christ that not only must we be a part of a local church, but there is this desire within us to serve within the local church. You see, it's through being connected to a local church, through church membership, that you as a Christian can serve within the church body. For example, we have various ministries here within the life of First Baptist, and we don't just let anyone serve within those ministries. No, we say you have to be a church member in order to serve within the ministries of this church. And some people might wonder, well, why do you require that? We require that because as a person goes through the process of becoming a member here at First Baptist, we are able to confirm that that individual or those individuals believe the same things we believe and are committed to the same things that we are committed to, namely advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ through the life and ministry of this church. And I bring all that up, the importance of belonging to a local church, because of what Paul is going to begin discussing here in chapter 12 of his letter to the Corinthians and continue through chapter 14, namely the aspect of spiritual gifts. You see, Paul is going to make clear to us that spiritual gifts are given by God for the purpose of unifying the church body and building up the church body. And how can you do that, or how can you be a part of that if you are not a member of a local church? And he will also make clear that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and that each Christian is meant to employ that gift within the service of the church body they belong to. And again, how can you do that if you are not a member of a local church? So as Christians who are maturing in our Christian faith, it should be that we are growing in our love for the church more and more every day, and that we are growing in our desire to serve within the church body for the glory of God and for the betterment of the church body. So as we begin to deal with what Paul writes in chapters 12 through 14 pertaining to spiritual gifts, it appears that within the Corinthian church, they failed to see spiritual gifts were meant to promote unity within the church body, and they failed to see that spiritual gifts were meant to be used for the betterment of the church body or for the building up of the church body. Instead, they became divided over spiritual gifts. They took the mentality that they could kind of rank spiritual gifts as certain spiritual gifts were more important than other spiritual gifts. And so instead of being unified in the spiritual gifts that God had given them, they were dividing themselves over them. Saying, I have a spiritual gift that's more important than yours, and so I'm more important to the church than you are. And it was causing division within the church. Instead of building the church up in the use of their spiritual gifts, they are tearing the church apart. And we have to ask, why was that occurring? Well, as one pastor I read this week said, the evil one, recognizing how vital the correct use of spiritual gifts is both to the health and the effectiveness of the church, seeks to sow division, confusion, and uncertainty in order to foster amongst the people of God ignorance and unbelief. Because there is perhaps no other area of the church's life that has been beset by so much unbelievable stuff that has surrounded it than this area. No other area of Christian doctrine has been subjected to so much disruptive confusion than the area of spiritual gifts. And one can only but believe that the evil one is alive and well and at work in this area because it is so pivotal in the life of the Christian and in the effective movement of the Church of Jesus Christ. So it appears that, Satan, the evil one, was able to get inside the Corinthian church and cause division and confusion among that church body, causing the church members there to focus more on the spiritual gifts themselves rather than the source and the purpose of the spiritual gifts. And we need to be careful today as a church that we are not doing the same thing as the Corinthians and placing too much emphasis on the spiritual gifts themselves to the neglect of recognizing the source and purpose of them. You see, a church that views spiritual gifts in the right way, in the biblical way, will recognize that each member of the church possesses a spiritual gift that has been given to them by God, the source, for the building up of the church, the purpose. The Corinthians had failed to realize that. They were neglecting to think about spiritual gifts in that way. And let me just say kind of tell you what I have seen happen in the 24 years of ministry as a minister of the gospel in the Church of Christ. Every church I have served in, they have all believed, all the members of every church I've ever served in, they all agree that every Christian at least has one spiritual gift. They all agree with that. They all believe that. All of us agree and believe that. Yet what I have noticed over those 24 years is that when it comes to the carrying out of the work of the ministry of the church, often only a handful of church members do the work. Paul is going to make clear to us in chapters 12 through 14 that God does not intend for the church to function in that way. In fact, what Paul will say is that God expects for every member of the church to use the spiritual gift God has given them for the unity of the church and for the building up of the church to His glory. And this is very important to me as your pastor. Every one of us in this room who Christ has saved, we are going to be tempted to sit back and let other people do the work of ministry here at First Baptist. And I want you to understand, the church is not meant to function in that way. It's not meant to function with just a few church members carrying out and doing the bulk of ministry work. We are to be working together, each one of us using the gift God has given us, the source, He's the source of the gift, for His glory, for the unity of this church body, and for the building up of this church body, which is the purpose for which God has gifted us. As I say often in our Discover First Baptist new members class, if you've gone through that class, you've heard me say this, that First Baptist is not a cruise ship for you to just come and sit and enjoy the ride. That First Baptist is a battleship where it's all hands on deck and everyone is working and everyone is serving. There is a way in which every member of this faith family can contribute to the ministry of First Baptist. And if we would take seriously the call of God upon our lives to see the spiritual gift or gifts that He has given us for the purpose of serving Him, of serving one another, and our community, it would bring greater unity to our church body and build up our church body in Christ even more. Well, as Paul writes what he does here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he issues that call. He calls for the Corinthians to work together and to work toward building up the church by reaching the city of Corinth with the gospel. And I pray that as we walk through these chapters over the next few weeks, we will hear the same urgent call. All hands on deck. And that every one of us would say, I'm done being a church member who sits back and enjoys the ride while others do the work. I want to be a contributor to the work of First Baptist. So I'm going to use the spiritual gift that God has given me to be a unifying presence within this church so that First Baptist can be built up and Nettleton reached with the gospel. And so with that foundation, let's turn to our passage for this morning, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And let's read through what Paul writes now. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. As Paul turns to deal with the Corinthians' questions pertaining to spiritual gifts, that's why he begins in verse 1 saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." They have written to him and given him or asked him questions about spiritual gifts. And so he now turns to deal with that question, and he begins to answer the question by discussing the unity that exists within the church body, a unity that exists along four common bonds that we have as Christians having been saved by Christ. The first bond Paul gives is in verses 1 through 3, that there is unity within the church body because we confess the same Lord. Reading those verses again, he says, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that you were pagans. When you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What Paul writes here in chapter 12, 13, and 14, unfortunately, has at times been misunderstood and abused, yet no area of doctrine is more important to the spiritual health and well-being and effectiveness of the church than that of the appropriate use of spiritual gifts. As Paul begins to discuss spiritual gifts, he wants the Corinthians in, and he wants the church today to understand that the spiritual gifts which God gives to His people are meant to promote unity within the church, not cause division. But we must be careful, Paul says, and not label everything as being of the Spirit of God. Notice he says in verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be unaware. He wanted the Corinthians then, and he wants Christians today, the church today, to understand the nature and the purpose of spiritual gifts. He wants the Christians then and Christians today to avoid the temptation of labeling every spiritual thing or every spiritual experience as being from or of the Holy Spirit. It appears, based on what Paul says in these first three verses, that the Corinthians had become so fascinated with spiritual gifts or so fascinated with spiritual experiences that they were failing to discern what was of the Holy Spirit and what was of some other spirit that was not the Spirit of God. They were more driven by wanting to have an experience that they failed to discern what was doctrinal and of God. And friends, this is not lost on us today. Pentecostalism, or the charismatic movement, has experienced a dramatic growth over recent years because people everywhere are hungry to experience something and not just be given doctrinal facts and historical facts. And let me say, doctrine is important, and it must be preached, and it must be taught, so we must not abandon doctrine for experience. And so does that mean that our worship services are to be boring and void of all life? Absolutely not. What it does mean is that any experience that we might have, that experience should be driven by the right doctrine. What I mean by that is this, that in the typical Baptist church, we look like some of the most boring people upon the face of the earth. And it should not be that way. We look like some of the most unhappy people on the earth. Yet, we proclaim the doctrinal truth that in salvation, something supernatural has happened to us. We have been transformed. We have had an experience with Christ through the Holy Spirit. But yet, the look on our faces, it sure doesn't seem like that. Now, I'm not saying that we start running up and down the aisles or jumping pews or anything like that, but at least smile and look like you're happy that Christ has changed you, that you've experienced something in Christ that you want the rest of the world to experience. Sing with all your heart. In light of the spiritual experience, the supernatural that has happened to you, in light of the doctrine of salvation, at least look like you've been changed. In being more driven by experience than they were doctrine that leads to a supernatural experience, the Corinthians were behaving like they did before they were saved. That's why Paul brings up their past in verse 2. He says in verse 2, remember how you were before Christ saved you when you didn't know God? You were led from one experience to another, from one God to another God, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it and going along with it because everybody else did it and was going along with it. And he says it's different in the Christian life. We don't flutter around from one spiritual experience to the next, thinking that all spiritual words and deeds come from the Holy Spirit. He says, no, there is a test that we must put all spiritual things through to determine whether they come from God or not. And what is that test? Well, Paul mentions it in verse 3. I make known to you. Verse 1, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to think this through. Remember how you were led from one experience to the other, not ever knowing what you were doing. You need to test everything. And so I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if a person, while appearing to be spiritual and appearing to possess spiritual gifts, if that person, Paul says, curses Jesus with their words or with their lifestyle, their deeds, then what they do in word and deed is not of the Holy Spirit, even if they appear to be spiritual and have great power. If an experience is not driven by biblical doctrine where Jesus and His gospel is being proclaimed, then no matter how much of an experience it appears to be, Paul says it is not of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian problem was, and the problem still today, is untaught Christians came to assume that because something was dramatic, it must be divine. That because it worked, it must be wonderful. Because it was a powerful experience, it must be reality. I've encountered Christians over the years who, because they cried or because someone cried in a church service, they equated those tears with a spiritual experience. And friends, I'm not saying that that's not true, because it could very well be true that that is evidence of God working in a person's life. But I also know, and I have seen, that if you cue the music just right and set the lighting of the room in a particular way, you can manipulate people into having an emotional experience. I have sat in services where the preacher stood in front of the crowd and he used certain words and certain phrases to elicit a response from people that was more manipulative than spiritual, all because he wanted to get people down the aisle. And I say all of that not to be negative, but to say we must test what we experience and what we hear by the Word of God to determine if it is of the Holy Spirit. For example, recently, just days ago, a Canadian reverend told his congregation that referring to Jesus as Savior is offensive to people of other faiths, and that title should be removed from the church. A reverend. So think about this. A reverend who most people would say he's a reverend, so surely I can trust what he is saying, that his words are true, they're not false, and he's a reverend, so surely he is of the Holy Spirit. And he is now saying that we should no longer refer to Jesus as Savior. Friends, that is nothing more than blasphemy. It is a heretical statement. Because the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus, and calls Jesus, Savior. Mark 1:21 makes very clear, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Bible makes very clear that Jesus is a Savior and He should be called a Savior. So Jesus being Savior is the entire point of His coming. And to say that we should refrain from calling Jesus Savior because it may offend some people, that is unbiblical, and it says to me, you are not a spiritual person and you do not possess spiritual gifts that are meant to glorify God, meant to promote unity within the church, or to build the church up. I mean, how can you expect to take part in building the church without preaching that Jesus is the Savior of the church? So Paul says, before you label someone's words or deeds or an experience as being of the Holy Spirit, you need to test a person's words and deeds against the Word of God to see if in fact they are of the Holy Spirit. And understand, Paul is not the only biblical writer, the only biblical author to say this. The Apostle John also makes this clear in 1 John chapter 4 when he writes these words, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world." So because there are false teachers who can appear spiritual, that is why we must test everything by the Word of God. Because there are false teachers, this is also why we strive to make sure that every member of First Baptist has made the same confession that Jesus is Lord and that they live by that confession. Because as Paul says in our text, if a person confesses that Jesus is Lord, and that confession is evident in their words and deeds, meaning you see evidence of the Lord's influence upon their life, even if they don't appear to have great power, they are speaking by the Spirit of God. Now quickly, let me say a further word before moving on, that it is true that confessing that Jesus is Lord can be done by anyone. Any person, any non-Christian can utter those words, Jesus is Lord. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is who is in heaven. So even Jesus in Matthew 7:21 said, there's going to be some who are going to call me Lord, but they don't know me. They've not been saved. They don't have true saving faith. So just because someone might confess Jesus is Lord, we do not take their words and deeds as being of the Holy Spirit based solely upon that confession. As I already stated, we test their words and their deeds by the Word of God to determine if they are in fact of the Holy Spirit. Looking back at Matthew 7:21, the key in Jesus' words is to look at a person's obedience to the Word of God. I mean, you're going to say to me, Lord, Lord, and they will not enter in the kingdom of heaven. But then he says, he who does, he who obeys the will of my Father is the one who will enter in. Confessing Jesus as Lord means nothing unless it involves affirming who he really is by our obedience to his commands. The Holy Spirit always leads people to ascribe lordship to Jesus Christ and to obey him completely. So let me give you one question to ask that will help you determine if something is of the Holy Spirit. One simple question. Is Jesus being exalted as Lord? In the words the person is saying, in the way they live their life, is Jesus being exalted? This is why I labor so hard every week to preach biblical doctrine to you. Because it is only through your understanding and growing in biblical doctrine that you will be able to test the Spirit and determine what is of the Holy Spirit and what is not. It is my aim and goal to mature you in Christ so that whenever someone speaks into your life or you witness something that might be spiritual, that you will be able to determine if it is of the Holy Spirit or not. We must make sure that those we allow to speak into our lives about spiritual things through preaching and teaching and the experiences that we have are indeed of the Holy Spirit. And the easiest way to discover that is to ask, is Jesus being exalted as Lord? But as those who have confessed that Jesus is Lord, let me say, let us use our spiritual gifts in unity to build up the church as we spread the gospel throughout Nettleton so that others will confess Jesus as Lord. It's what Paul wants them to understand. You've made the same confession. Jesus is Lord. Now in that confession, you're united. And in that confession, spread the gospel. So we confess the same Lord. We must move on. That was just point number one, and we've got three more to go. A second bond that we have as Christians. In verses 4 through 6, we depend on the same God. We confess the same Lord, we depend on the same God. Now, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Note the Trinitarian aspect of what Paul says. The same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. The same Lord, that is Jesus. The same God, which is a reference to God the Father. Within this church body, just as it was in the Corinthian church body, there are a variety of gifts, but they all come from the same God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The source of my spiritual gift or gifts, the source of your spiritual gift or gifts, the source of every spiritual gift is God. Even the area in which we use our spiritual gift is from God. The very energy and strength we use to employ our spiritual gift is from God. We depend upon the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to work in us and through us for His good pleasure, as Philippians 2:13 declares. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, we need to understand that we are not talking about natural gifts. Those are different. Natural gifts are something that comes naturally. Spiritual gifts are something that comes spiritually. So spiritual gifts are not natural gifts. They are divine enablements for ministry. They are, as John MacArthur points out in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, that spiritual gifts are characteristics of Jesus Christ that are being manifested through the body corporate, just as they were manifested through the body of Christ incarnate. So Jesus Christ, when He was on the earth in His first coming, He manifested giftedness as the Holy Spirit empowered Him. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do all that He did and teach all that He taught. But now, Jesus is no longer physically on the earth. He ascended and He is presently seated at the right hand of God the Father. But in His ascension, He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so He has sent the Holy Spirit to us to manifest His giftedness through us, His church body. Quoting MacArthur again, each gift the Holy Spirit now gives to believers had its perfect expression in Jesus' own life and ministry. His church continues to live out His life on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit working through His gifted people. So spiritual gifts are not natural gifts, but rather they are divine enablements given by God to the Christian so that they can minister to others, especially to the church. For example, before I was saved and before God called me into ministry, I've shared this with you before, I hated standing in front of a group of people to give a speech. I hated it. Hated public speaking so much that I found a way in college to not take the class speech. And people were like, how in the world did you do that? I don't remember, but I figured out a way to get around it, and I never took speech because everybody else had to. Yet for the last 24 years, I have stood before groups of children and groups of teenagers and the gathered church to preach and teach God's Word. And let me tell you, I have not done that because it is a natural gift that I possess. I've only been able to do this because God has enabled me to do it and because I have depended upon Him while doing it. Because left to myself, it would not be what I would choose to do. And that is how it is for you. Right now, across this room, there are Christians who have been given a spiritual gift and you are not using it. Maybe you're not using your spiritual gift because you don't know how or where to use it. Maybe you're not using your spiritual gift because you're scared of using it. But listen, as you depend on the Lord, He will enable you to use that spiritual gift for His glory and for the building up of His church. Or maybe you're here and you say, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is. Well, next week I'm going to provide you with a resource that will help you discover what your spiritual gift is as we get further into Paul's discussion on spiritual gifts. But for now, realize this, that every Christian depends upon the same God for their spiritual gift, and every Christian depends upon the same God for the use of their spiritual gift. Paul says you have this common bond. Thirdly, we as Christians, the third bond we have is that we minister to the same body. Paul talks about this in verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 establishes that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and that gift is meant to be used for the common good of the church. The spiritual gift that God has given to us are not meant to be used for our own selfish promotion. They are meant to be used in order to help build up the church and promote the church's unity. And so the Corinthians needed this reminder, and so does the church today. The Corinthians were using their spiritual gifts to selfishly promote themselves and not to build up the church. And today, in the face of our consumeristic mentality, which has caused many Christians to be fine with just sitting and enjoying the ride week after week, we need to be reminded that Christ did not save us just to fill a spot on a pew. He saved us to bring glory to His name as we serve Him and His church through the use of the spiritual gift or gifts that He has given us by the Holy Spirit. And so when we accept our gifts with humility and we use them to promote harmony, it helps the whole church. Now, if you look in verses 8 through 10, Paul gives a list of spiritual gifts. And I want you to understand that is not an exhaustive list, because there are other lists given in Romans chapter 12 as well as Ephesians chapter 4. So Paul is not saying here in verse 8 through 10, hey, these are the only spiritual gifts available to Christians. It's not what he's saying. He only mentions these various spiritual gifts to drive home the point that there are a variety of spiritual gifts, and each one is given by God, the Holy Spirit, to whom He determines to give them. But let me quickly run through the gifts mentioned here. I won't spend a lot of time here other than mentioning the gift and giving a brief description. So verse 8, Paul mentions the word of wisdom, which reflects one's ability to understand God's will and apply it obediently. He mentions the word of knowledge, which follows along the same line, basically referring to perceiving and understanding the truths of God's word so that they can be clearly communicated or shared with other people. The gift of faith, it's not referring to saving faith, but to the ability to trust God in difficult and demanding ways. It's the ability to trust God in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human responsibilities. The gift of healing refers to the ability to help a sick or wounded person become healthy again in a specific instance. The effecting of miracles is a more general term that includes the previous two gifts mentioned and includes other sorts of miracles such as exorcisms. Prophecy is the ability to proclaim the Word of God effectively. The gift of distinguishing spirits, or the gift of discernment, is the ability to recognize lying spirits, and it is given to the church to serve as a protection of the church. Then he mentions the gift of various kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, which refers to the ability to speak in the language of another person to communicate God's truth to them and not speak in some unknown language. Now, I know that you would like for me to go further in detail on these specific gifts, especially the gift of tongues, but I will not do that this morning because Paul does not do that here. However, I will deal with tongues and the interpretation tongues and other gifts in greater detail as we walk through these chapters over the next few weeks, because Paul does it elsewhere. But you'll have to wait until then before we look at them in a deeper way. The point I want you to see is that Paul mentions these gifts because he's trying to establish and help the Corinthians understand there are a variety of gifts that all come from the same source, God, and they're all handed out one by the Holy Spirit. He decides who gets what and when, and these spiritual gifts are not meant for your own selfish promotion, but are meant to be used in service to the church body so that the church will be built up in glorifying God. Spiritual gifts are meant to be used in ministering to the church body, unifying the church body, so that the church body will carry out the task, the gospel task, of reaching people around them with the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, Paul, in addressing questions about spiritual gifts, he has identified three common bonds that Christians have. The Corinthians have divided themselves over spiritual gifts, saying that some gifts are more important than others. And to that, Paul says, no, all spiritual gifts are important, and each church member has at least one gift, and that gift should be employed in the service of the church and for God's glory, for the furtherance of the gospel through the church. All gifts come from God and are given to us as He determines. So stop thinking that some members are more important than others because some have the gift of tongues while others have the gift of wisdom. All gifts are equally important and should all equally be employed. And remember, having been saved by Christ, you have a common bond. You confess the same Lord. You depend upon the same God. You minister to the same body. And finally, we have experienced the same baptism. Verse 12 and 13, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of the one Spirit. It is unfortunate that the term baptism of the Spirit or baptism in the Spirit has been divorced from its original New Testament meaning. And we need to understand what this phrase means in Paul's theology as he writes about it here. I believe we would all agree that Paul's understanding of baptism in the Spirit, or baptism of the Spirit, is the act by which the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and His body, the church. In other words, it's a reference to conversion. It's a reference to salvation. It's a reference to becoming a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian, to be moved upon by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we are brought to faith and united to Jesus. So by one Spirit, at the moment Christ saved us, when we repented of our sin and trusted in Christ's atoning work on our behalf, we were baptized into one body, that body being the body of Christ, the church. The Holy Spirit convicted us of our sinfulness. We heard the gospel. We believed. Thus conversion occurred. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, we were baptized by the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, baptized of the Spirit, and united with Christ and united with His body, the church. So this phrase, baptism of the Spirit, or baptism in the Spirit, friends, is not a second experience that occurs after conversion. It is a baptism that occurs at the moment of salvation. And because, and Paul says, all Christians have experienced this baptism, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now I will say, Paul's phrase of one Spirit, in one baptized of one of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, is different than the filling of the Spirit. Let me make that clear. Being baptized in the Spirit, being baptized of the Spirit happens at the moment of conversion. But being filled in the Spirit happens on a daily basis. It is every day that you and I get up and we say, today, Lord Jesus, may I yield my life to the control of the Holy Spirit. And may You lead me and may You work through me to accomplish Your will. Well, bringing all of this to a conclusion now, may we realize that each one of us have a spiritual gift given to us by God that we are to use in the service of His church. So faith family, as people who confess the same Lord, who depend on the same God, who have experienced the same baptism, let us collectively minister to this body for its growth and maturity. But also let us collectively use our spiritual gifts to not just minister to this body, but to reach Nettleton and to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot leave that up to a few individuals who make up the body. We all, each one doing our part, form the one body of Christ. And we all, each one doing our part, carry out the work of Christ, of building the church and reaching the world with the gospel. May we be faithful, each one, to hear the call. All hands on deck. This is not a cruise ship. This is a battleship in which we are taking the gospel to the world. God, we come to You, we thank You for Your word this morning. I pray that as we have sat under this message, I pray that we would each one begin to ask ourselves the important question, God, what is it? What is the gift You have given me that I am to use in service to Your glory, in service to Your church, and in service of reaching people with the gospel? Help us, if we don't know what that gift is, help us to identify that gift in the weeks ahead. If we do know what that gift is, may we commit today that, Lord, I'm not going to sit back and let someone else do the work that I have been gifted for. I'm going to step into that, and I'm going to begin using the spiritual gift You have given me for the right purpose of ministering to this body and carrying out the gospel to the ends of the earth. May we be faithful to do that. For that is what you've gifted us for. So Holy Spirit, now work in our heart. Help us to respond to this word. Help us to commit today to live by it, to yield to you every day, and to use the gift you have given us for the glory of God and the furtherance of His kingdom through this church, in this church, and ultimately around the world. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.